Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You know what real New Testament preaching is all about? It's the preaching of and the hearing of faith. There it is. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. You know, that's endless. The just shall sing by faith. The just shall praise by faith. The just shall give by faith. The just shall pray by faith. In fact, the Bible said everything we do in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord. And what that is in faith believing. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us. Excuse me, I got to read it for myself. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 18, For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's go to the fifth chapter of Galatians. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Going to verse 7, for the sake of time, you did run well. You were doing great. You were up and running. You were reading and praying and on fire for God. But as I say that, I think of one person among many that I have seen over the past year who did run well, but I haven't seen them for a while. Ran so well. Looked so good. And I thought, oh God, let it be. Something hindered them. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Let me tell you something. God's not in the business of pushing you down or pushing you back or discouraging you or getting you into some kind of a backslidden state. This is not the persuasion of God. This is not the will of God. God's doing everything that heaven can do to say, come on, come on, go all the way. Run well. Continue to run. This is not the persuasion of the Lord. Not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the word that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know, it's a serious thing to pull someone down when they're going forward for God. I've seen that happen in marriages. I've seen it happen in friendships, relationships, brothers and sisters. It's a serious thing. If you're not going to run for God, you bid them Godspeed. Don't try to pull someone back or pull someone down or put some negativism or, for God's sake, Would that a millstone were tied about your neck and you were cast into the midst of the sea than to be a stumbling block to someone who's going on for God. Husband said, my wife goes to church all the time. And I said, well, what happened before she got saved? He said she was a Hellcat. I said, thank you for being plain, sir. I said, and would you describe what you meant? He said, she was that way to live with. And he said, I said, was she a good wife? He said, not really. Spent a lot of money. Drove me crazy. She went out that church and got saved. I said, well, is she doing better? Yeah, she's doing better, but she goes to church a lot. I said, to me, it sounds like a good trade out. You ought to come join her. Amen. Religion will make you mean, but Jesus will make you sweet. Jesus will bless your marriage and mellow things that otherwise would not be. Some real meat here. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not be otherwise minded. Watch your mind. Don't let your mind go where it shouldn't go. There's a current saying, don't go there. That's what Paul's saying, don't go there. When your thoughts tend to wander, don't go there. Keep your thoughts on Jesus. It's the only way in the midst of the storm that you're going to make it, and that's to keep your eyes on the Lord. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then it's the offense of the cross. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they even were cut off that trouble you. For brethren, you have not, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's one other verse I must give you, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That's so much of what this revival has been all about the last few days. Not only people coming to Jesus, but people are cleaning up their lives and drawing closer to Jesus. The last two previous Sundays, I preached a message, why I believe in and pursue revival. Then last Sunday morning, we ministered on Peter's unforgettable memories. And thank God the last memory was a good memory when God chose a man who had been a failure to be his spokesman for the day of Pentecost to see 3,000 people come to Jesus and to usher in Joel's revival. But if I could, let me give you a title, and it's what I feel so strongly in my heart. For the message today from Galatians 3 and Galatians 5, bewitched or blessed? And really, that pretty well puts the category of all of us in this room today. Bewitched or blessed? For remember, Paul the Apostle said it best. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who put a spell over you? Who pulled you into something that you shouldn't have been a part of? Bewitched or blessed? Have a little simple analogy just to share with you this morning. How little or how much will it take to stop you? How little or how much will it take to stop you? Remember Peter, we discussed that last Sunday morning. Peter said, Lord, if you die, I'll die with you. Never will I forsake you. And he meant well when he said it, except it's something that we've all learned. I can do all things, but it's through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, Peter was making a statement out of his head, out of his flesh. He meant well, but he didn't have the power to pull it off. But let me ask the question one more time. How little, because sometimes it doesn't take much. How little or how much will it take to stop you? Are you stoppable? I want you to think about that today. Don't answer that question too quickly. I hope you can answer it in the affirmative. How little or how much will it take to stop you? How little or how much will it take to hinder you? Satan will settle for hindering you if he can't stop you. How little or how much will it take to discourage you? to distract you, to make you quit, because Satan's every attack against you is designed to stop you, hinder you, and make you quit if he could. Some of you right now, I could lift my hand on that. There are things happening in your life that if Satan had his way before the week was over, you'd be hindered, stopped, and you'd quit. Every once in a while, I can't keep up with everything and everybody because there's too many things going on. But every once in a while, I'll call someone that I missed, and they said, well, I'm doing something else now. I'm not going on with church. My pastor's heart always reaches out. I wonder how little it took to do that, or how much it took to do that. Talking to you out of my heart today now. Or let's phrase it like this. Who or what is able to stop you? Sometimes it's a circumstance. Sometimes it could be something like sickness. There's a lot of things that Satan has designed, but all of his designs are to hinder you and to stop you if he could. I want you to think. I'm taking just a few moments here. What has Satan sent to stop you? Or who has Satan? You know, it's an old friend came by the other day, and we went out, and before long we were in the wrong place, talking about the wrong thing. And before long, I don't know what happened, but I'm ashamed to come back. Oh, I've said something for years. If you trip and fall, don't run away from the house of God. Run to the house of God. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Run to those nail-scarred hands that were scarred for you. Satan's plan for you is to distract you, to hinder you, to steal, kill, destroy, and to stop you if it were possible. John 10:10 said, the thief has come but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your personal revival? Are you as red hot for Jesus as you were a week ago, a month ago, or a few months ago? Oh, Brother Nichols, 1993 was wonderful, but hey, this is a few years later. Who or what? Now listen to me. I love people, but I've made up my mind that circumstances nor people are going to stop me from having God's best in my life. And that's a personal decision that only we can make. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your joy? You try to jumpstart it, but it's just not there. Oh, it is there, because it's in the Holy Ghost. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, your joy comes back. Water goes with the wet, and wet goes with the water. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your peace? Because remember, out of peace, out of control. Your blood pressure goes up, your cholesterol level goes crazy, you're a nerve end, you can't get it together, you can't think straight. Satan will do everything in the world to get you out of peace and out of control and into worry, an end to discouragement, an end to depression. You say, how do you know? I've been there. I preach to you where I've been. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your spiritual progress? Which is in essence what we've been saying for the last little while. See, the average church, they think, well, if you just make a decision for Christ, then you just be a good little person, and you know, you're going down the road. No, God's will for you is from the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you begin to grow. When a baby is born, you watch very carefully for the development of bones and the development of that little baby, and the joy of your heart says, yeah, he's really growing, she's really growing. A parent looks for one thing: are they healthy and are they growing up? And if they're not growing, and if they're not healthy, something is wrong. And that's so much the way God sees it, the way God sees it, the way a pastor tries to see it. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your loved ones from getting saved? You know, we don't realize this. I could tell you, and it's repeated at least once a month. Someone says, you know, I knew somebody from your church, and they were just all fired up, and they almost had me ready to come to church and get religion is what they said. But they fell off. They fell apart. Listen to me. You're the only Bible somebody knows. And what you do, they think that's the only way it is. If it's good, they think that's the way it is. If it's not good, they say, well, that's the way all Christians are. One precious lady came up to me the other day, and you talk about something putting you on your face. She said, I was talking to some friends. They said, obviously it had been a pretty heated conversation somewhere in the Metroplex. They said, your pastor just like all the others. She said, he is not. I said, I've been in that church, and I've watched pastor and his wife, and said they love God, and they live what they preach and teach. Oh, you talk about something putting you on your face before God. I'm going to tell you what, the reverend doesn't mean anything nowadays. Somebody hear you as a reverend a few years ago, I mean, you know, the place was yours. If they hear you reverend today, they start locking it down, bolting it down. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's fruit time. It's proof time. It's not what we say we are. It's not what people say we are. It's what people know we are and what God knows we are. And we need some character and some integrity in the land. But I wonder how many loved ones just on the verge of being saved. Let me tell you something. They get meaner before they get saved. I mean, Satan will just, they'll be just as mean as an old junkyard dog. And you'll think they'll never be born again, but they're getting so close, and Satan's fighting with everything that he has. Don't be bluffed out. Don't be bluffed out. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your financial blessings? You know, every once in a while you see these things posted in the newspaper. You know, X number of money and funds. And they sent me a letter the other day. I thought, praise God. I bet there's millions there. I think it's $57.20 that I'd forgotten left in an old checking account several years ago. Well, anyway, praise God. Just keep on believing there. Who or what has Satan sent to steal your finances? Listen. Somebody sinful coming into your life that drags you down with them. You know what? They're stealing your pocketbook and you don't even know it. I'm not talking about them stealing money from you, but they are. They're stealing blessings from you. They're stealing peace of mind. You get to run in with the wrong crowd, it'll steal everything you've got. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go, cost you more than you ever intended to pay. You can't afford sin. It's no win. Sin hurts everybody. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your faith in God's word? I want to go back to that finances one more time. You know, a lot of people, they hear these offering teachings, they get all fired up and give for a week or two and then forget it. It's not the way it works. This thing is real. If it wasn't real, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. But I want to just encourage you. I think Mark Gorilla said it best. God revealed to him, if you can tithe for 1 year consistently, you'll start coming out of debt. And that probably was a great sacrifice and involved many quality decisions along the way. But you said, you got the vision. You see, you're not tithing if you do it for a week or two and you skip six. That's every paycheck, every time you get blessing and increase in benefits. Amen. But you see, God is trying to get the revelation over. And I see it every week I pastor. I see people coming out. You get an old car stuck in the mud, you don't come out in a moment. Well, we used to bury them pretty deep out there. And they didn't have much, they didn't have all the power these cars have nowadays. But after a while, you can come out if you just do the right things. And if you'll just hold steady, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. You're coming out. Your marriage is coming out. Your finances are coming out. Your children are coming out. Your grandchildren are coming out. Hold steady. God has a miracle in motion for you. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your faith in God's word? So fired up about the word of God, you just love the word of God, and now you got the word of your relatives on your mouth instead of the word of God. Went to that family reunion, you came back talking like all of them instead of the word of God. Forgive me for meddling, but I'm a pastor and I have a pastor's heart. And I'm going to tell you, it does come down to what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth. And that's not only on Sunday, that's on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right on into the next Sunday. Speak the Word of God. Think the Word of God. Live the Word of God. You say, well, it's not such a big deal. Tell that airline captain. Tell that airline captain. Just any old number will do, sir. Have you ever had an airline captain? Sometimes they'll come back and be friendly if they have the opportunity. But I've never had an airline pilot come back and say, does anybody have a favorite city you'd like for us to go to? Anybody have a special number you'd like for us to punch into the system on this airplane? We just want to be fair with this thing. You know, we're broad-minded. We'd like to hear what you have to say about it. Folks, if you're a believer, the Word of God never changes. And if you're not a believer, the Word of God never changes. The Word never changes. The promise of God never changes. God doesn't change it for me, and God doesn't change it for you. The Word is the same for every person that will believe it. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your relationship with others? You know, the test of your Christianity is getting along with others. God, I love, others I hate. No, you got the thing wrong. We're to love one another. The vertical affects the horizontal. The horizontal affects the vertical. Who or what has Satan sent to stop your relationship with God? Because your relationship with others have a direct bearing on your relationship with God. It's amazing how many people think, well, I'll just negotiate with God directly. I discovered a long time ago, a few years ago, that my relationship with others vitally affects my relationship with God. You can't be mean, unkind, selfish, given to strife or any of the disses. You can't have that kind of relationship with others and have a clear relationship with God. The vertical affects the horizontal. The horizontal affects the vertical. I cannot get away from the way that I treat you. And you cannot get away from the way that you treat me. You say, well, how can you say that? You don't even know me, but I need you and you need me. Let me tell you something. You never know when you're going to need somebody that you've never met before. You never know. I've said it so long, but it's so true. There is a law that makes us brothers. None walks this way alone. All that we send into the lives of others comes back into our own. Love others. Help others. I can't satisfy everybody's request on me, but I do the best I can to love and to help, and you the same. But who or what has Satan sent to stop your walk with Jesus Christ? Is it sin? Is it some new sin? There's no such thing as a new sin. Is it an old besetting sin? Is it sickness? Oh, I know there's a crowd that said, God sends sickness to make you sweet and mellow. Sin will make you mean as a snake. Sickness will make you mean as a snake. Adversity will make you mean if you don't walk in God's love. I mean, you'll get so hostile, you better leave me alone. Real truth in what I'm saying today. Is it sickness? Is it adversity? Is it fear? Is it a spirit of offense, which is probably the greatest sin of the church world today? Or is it picking up the offense of another? It's amazing how many people don't have a personal offense, but they do because they got involved with somebody else's catfight. They got involved with somebody else's yeah, and now it becomes their own. I'm telling you, Satan has a custom designed plan to stop you, to hinder you, to get you off center. There's more than just walking around with this book saying, yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, we got to walk it out. We got to live it out. We got to pray it out. We got to think it out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, this thing's been going over in my mind. Going over in my spirit. You see, as I looked at that verse, I discovered something that the word hinder, in fact, here it is, you did run, it's Galatians 5 and 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? That word hinder is a wearing out word. It's like the proverbial drop of water on the rock. It's a continual pounding. It's like cutting down something an inch at a time. It's something that just keeps day after day and week after week and month after month. You thought it would go away, but here it comes again. It's a continual dropping of water on the rock. It may be a companion, it may be an employer, it may be circumstances, but I mean something about it. Again, everything Satan has is to wear you out. Get you off center. Get you upset. Some people just live upset. Now we're dealing with road rage. People living on the edge. I'm going to tell you, when you're full of Jesus and the world squeezes you, Jesus comes out. Jesus comes out. Satan's every plan. Folks, this is so practical. I mean, this touches every age bracket. You can be doing so good for Jesus today, and a month from now, you can be totally going in another direction. The decision is yours. The choice is yours. I have to make choices just like you do. I don't say that much about it, but I think every once in a while I'm human enough that it's okay to say a little something. But you know, Joy and I are human too. We're human beings. We bleed. We laugh. We cry. We hurt. We're real people. We're parents. We're pastors. We're grandparents. Nothing hit in April of 3. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many times that bony finger has come out. I couldn't tell you how many times that old whiny voice from the pits of hell. Where's revival going to go now? What you going to do now? All these open doors. I got you now. Yeah, you just might as well quit, boy. I don't mean quit, God. That's not even an option. But your effectiveness, what you can do, your energy, your time. We all just have so many pieces of us. I know we're unlimited through Christ, but we're still human beings. How many times? And I don't know about Joy. She's a strong woman of faith, but I mean, there's times, and it happens every week, you've just got to shout it from the housetops and say, no! No! We're not going there. We're not going down to the plane of oh no and compromise. We're going to stay on the plane of victory and faith in God. I'm not mad at doctors. They do the best they know how to do. Thank God for them. They're doing more for people than most preachers are. At least they're helping people to a certain extent. But every doctor will say, we come to a point, it's in the hands of a higher power. Several of us in this room today, our circumstances are, quote, in the hands of a higher power, but they're vitally affected by faith in God. So I've just been encouraged in the Lord. And I'll tell you, I appreciate our evangelist. He says I've blessed him, and he's blessed me. They've been some of the sweetest people we've ever worked with. I mean, they just love God. Their heart beats for souls. They're into the revival. Every one of us have our own way of going after it. But I'll tell you, I want to align myself with people who are big thinkers and faith people and God thinkers that believe that it can be done. Don't get me around that crowd that you can't get there from here and it's all over and it's all going to cave in on us. And there's nothing to look forward to. We might as well all go hide in a cave somewhere. That's not God. It's not the way God does things. God just wants you to hide long enough to get full of the Holy Ghost and come out of that cave a blaze of glory. Now that kind of a cave is okay. Take a few days off. Get this body renewed and new strength. That's okay. That kind of a cave experience is okay where you meet God and hear from God. But folks, there's not one of you in this house, and this preacher included, that Satan does not have a custom design plan or set of circumstances, and it's little by little by little, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little, to get you off track, discouraged, offended, pulling back. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Nobody understands me. And Satan will put you in a corner, and then he'll give you the knockout blow, and you'll wonder what happened to you. Don't go there. And don't let anybody else take you there. Say, by the grace of God, I'm going to stay on the plane of the victory of faith in God's word. Well, God blesses everybody but me. I can tell you why. Your mouth's your problem. You're tripping over your lip. Everybody else gets a better car than I do. I can understand that. I heard it in the tone of your voice. Wherever we are today, you think we just fell into this overnight? We've been plowing and sowing and plowing and sowing and giving and helping. Our whole life and the life of this church is to help people to achieve God's best in their life. Get them born again and help them to grow up and help them on their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole family is one of the most unselfish group of people I've ever met in my life. I thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you what. You give in the name of Jesus. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen in 24 hours. It may not happen in a week or a month. But the Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for it's just as surely as you sow, you're going to reap. Don't faint. Your harvest is coming in. Your harvest is coming in now. Some people say, now preacher, all this revival stuff you're coming off with them. You know, why do you keep coming back to that word revival? Well, the word revival means to restore. It means more than before. It means becoming more like Jesus. It's renewed attention to something that has been ignored or forgotten. Oh, it's life, it's change, it's turnaround. Acts 3:19 said, change, turn, repent. And enjoy the spirit of refreshing. See, here's what it's all about. Most church members are so bored they don't know what to do. They go out of obligation. They know that committee is going to be knocking on their door if they're not there. And don't wait for our committee. We don't have time to play that game. Don't wait for our committee. We don't have time to play that game. I mean, when our church is so small, I can tell you people, I was young and didn't know what I know now. Dear God, when you're desperate, you do some strange things. One night, I mean, there's a whole family. I just got on my knees and I said, could I just beg you to come back to church? Now, don't feel bad, let me. I knew what was coming and it did come. And that whole family went into total disaster and disarray. But I thought if I got on my knees, they'd surely come back to church. They didn't come. Didn't come back to anybody's church. Let me tell you, if the Spirit of God doesn't draw you, you're not going to be drawn. And I found out something else. You can't go out and make somebody be your friend. God puts relationships together. You guys know how it is. You ever try to make a girl go with you that didn't want to go with you? Forget it. And it works both ways. I'm crying out to God. God put such a hunger in people's heart. How did they get there on the day of Pentecost? And hey, I thank God for everything. We advertise. And I believe in radio and I believe in television, but the miracle of the day of Pentecost, how did 3,000 people show up on the doorstep of 120 frustrated quitters who just hung out until the Holy Ghost showed up? Shows me God knows how to do it. God knows how to call them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there's a part for us to do, but listen, honey, we've done everything I've known how to do. We've visited thousands of homes, done thousands of mail outs. I've done everything a preacher or a pastor can do in days gone by, and zippo. But oh, when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to move, families begin to come in. I call it the domino effect. You get an old barmaid saved, man, she'll go back to the bar and she'll be bringing a bunch of guys in. I mean, you get somebody that's been out there just rough and tough in the world and just an old sinner, you get them born again and everybody in town knows there's been a change and they want to come see what changed him or changed her. It's the domino effect. You get one person right with God and just watch it. Others will be following them in. So, just thinking about revival. Why revival? You see, the fisherman ever looks for the bigger fish. The golfer ever looks for a better golf game and a better score. An artist ever strives for the ultimate painting. An architect ever strives for the perfect structure, the perfect building. A singer ever works at singing the perfect song the way you really wanted to sing it. A preacher reaches out for greater excellence in the execution of a message. An Olympic athlete works out and sleeps and eats and strives to break all previous records. Talk to Mark McGuire when he was at 60 home runs. Why don't you quit? He'd say, man, you're crazy. No, 60? I want 61. Why don't you quit at 61? No, I want 62. What gets a hold of us when we want as little of Jesus as we can get by with? Just as little as we can get by with. And a home run, a champion says, I'll not stop until I break the record. Heard a man, they were interviewing a man that just got through playing hockey. He said, well, you played a good game. He said, not as good as I wanted to play. But he said, watch it. I'll be playing better than I've ever played before. The spirit of a quitter says, how little can I get by with? But the heart of a champion says, I want to break all records. I know sometimes for the sake of a game, a ball player has to bunt. But I'm going to tell you, I think, can you see Martin McGuire out there bunting? I guess he has somewhere in the past. All I can see when I look at that man is a guy slamming for the wall. And I mean, when he hits it, you can just see that look in his eye. Bye-bye. Well, now that you've broke the record, sir, why don't you just quit? No. He said, I'm going as far as I can go. And he kept slamming for the wall until 70 appeared. And so now somebody's got to go above 70. I don't want to get by with as little as I can get by with and give just a little bit. God, will this satisfy you? Will this keep the wrath of God from coming on me? Will you not be mad at me, Lord, if I cut you back a little bit this week? Now, the mortgage company won't let me put up with that, and the bank won't let me put up, and the credit cards won't. But God, would you just let me cut it back a little bit this week and not be too mad at me? He's God Almighty. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the champion of all champions. He deserves my best. Why do we hunger for more revival? Because it's more of Jesus. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. Why do we work? Why do we labor? Why do we study? Why do we go? Why do we do? Because it's more of Jesus. I remember going from Waxahachie into Dallas, Texas when the great healing evangelist Jack Coe passed away. Man, he was our hero. Young preachers need heroes. You need somebody that you say, man, look at him go. We'd go under Jack Coe's big old 10,000-seater tent. I've seen Oral Roberts had his big 10,000 tent down here on Farrington Field parking lot twice. Powerful meetings. God called me to preach in one of those meetings, just a teenager. Came back after Jack Coe passed away in his 30s. What was it, 36, 37, something like that. Powerful man, strong man, but passed away. Man, you'd have thought God died. We got back to the dorm. I mean, it was like crepe on the doorknob. Young preachers, it's like they'd lost. If Jack Coe dies, what's going to happen? A lot of people say, where's God? Someone said, when a son passed away, where was God when my son passed away? And the pastor said, exactly where God was when his son passed away. You don't have all the answers, and I don't either. But God does. And I went to that prayer room, and for the rest of my... There's hardly a week that goes by that I don't think about Daniel 11, 32. God said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. But they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Put me back on my feet. This past week, it's been a very fast track the last few days. We received the message actually last Sunday, but it wasn't confirmed that... A man that we have ministered in his mission down in Guatemala, and he's preached in this pulpit several times, Brother Jim Zirkel, missionary evangelist. Their plane went down in Guatemala last Sunday, DC-3. 11 people went into eternity immediately. 7 were in the hospital, 3 made it. And you know, as we went to that memorial service, it was really, it was a good if you could say good, it was good, it was encouraging, it was uplifting. But I tell you, there's when Brother Ken Copeland got up, I'll never forget how that faith turned that ship. When he said, if our faith doesn't work now, we don't have real faith. And he said some words that were so powerful from the Thessalonian letter, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Thank God, I don't care what happens, we have hope. If we'll just hold on to it. And you know, you can let sorrow get down in your spirit and ruin the rest of your life. We're human. We cry. We hurt. Yes. Yes. But don't camp there. Don't let it be your lifetime project. Folks, there's a job to do. No matter what's going right or not going right in your life. Brother Copeland, probably the shortest time I ever heard him speak in my life, but I'm going to tell you, it was just power-packed, one line upon another. But he gave the illustration and of two fighter pilots among many that were being taught to be good fighter pilots, and one was accomplished enough that they let him fly on his own, but the plane was beyond his ability, it seemed. And so he took off, and the plane made a strange maneuver. He didn't know how to correct it, and the thing flipped and crashed into the ground. And the way it crashed into the ground, forget there being life at that kind of speed and with that kind of a situation. And so there it is, smoke on the runway and fire on the runway. And the instructor said to his buddy in the plane next to take off, he said, fly it. He said, sir, that's my friend, that's my buddy. He just went down. He's probably dead, his plane's on fire. The instructor said, young man, there's a war going on. And he said, you can go back and you can weep and you can break down and you can be worthless, or you can learn how to fly this airplane and we can win the war and we can all go home. There's a war going on, young man. Give it full throttle. Fly through the smoke and learn how to be a winner. Now, some people might have thought that would be cold-hearted. But you see, when you're in the midst of war, that kind of thing happens quite often. There's a lot of people here, and then there's a lot of people not here that somebody crashed and burned in front of them, and they say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm going back. There's only one thing to do, no matter who crashes and burns, and that's in the name of Jesus, on the authority of God's word, give it full throttle, fly through the smoke of disaster and turmoil and unbelief. There's a war going on, and we don't have time to quit. The statement was made, Satan's chief design in this type of thing were a father and a son who was the pilot, and a son-in-law wiped out the male part of their family, 10 grandchildren. But Satan's design was to stop the work. And Satan's design is to stop you and to stop you and to stop the call of God on your life and to stop you from doing what God's called you to do. I'm telling you, this message is bigger than I am today. Paul said, who has bewitched you? Who has hindered you? Who keeps pounding you until finally one day you just said, I quit? Oh, this thing is burning in my spirit today. God hasn't called us. We're not of them that draw back. The Hebrew letter said, we're not of them that draw back. The truth of it is, there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to go back to. Settle it today. There's nothing to go back to. I'm not going back to the way it used to be. There's nothing. There's death in that pot. There's nothing to go back to. I'm going on. Somehow that got in my spirit, and I've been meditating on it ever since that memorial service. Whatever's coming against you today, let me tell you the bottom line. Satan's trying to bring something against you to knock you out, to stop you, put you on the sideline, make you quit. He's trying to find out if you've got quit in your spirit. But I'm telling you, if quit had been in our spirit, there's been a number of times I would have done it in the last few weeks and months. But I've determined there's nothing to go back to, everything to go forward to. The best is yet to come. And whatever Satan has brought against you, be it emotional, physical, mental, financial, rejection, lies, innuendos, finance, whatever it is. There's people here this morning with a broken heart. Satan's overloaded you with grief. Shake that snake off and shake it back into the fire. There's nothing to go back to. And so this is what I felt the Spirit of God saying to me. Yes, the question is, who or what has Satan sent to stop you? Is it a person, several people? Some people, it's just who got to them last. They can leave church full of the fire of God, and the next time you see them, they're just, you know, it's just who got to them last. We're living epistles born and read of all men. If you want to go to hell, I'm not going to hell with you. I'm going to heaven, and by the grace of God, I'm going to take every one of you with me that I possibly can. I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going back. You say, is everything going just like you want it to? No, not in my life or yours either. But we don't quit on the worst day, and we don't quit on the first day. So listen to the language. Listen to the language of faith of an overcomer. Oh, you hear it so often. Romans 8:37. Nay! That's another oh. Nay! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. What a man. What a man. The things that make others to quit. Paul said, none of these things move me. Acts 17, 28. Here's another insight into the language and the faith of an overcomer. In him we live, we move, we have our being. Romans 8, 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God. Philippians 3, 13, this one thing I do, I press forward toward the mark, the prize of the high calling. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no reverse gear on what I'm talking about today. It's onward and forward. It's onward and forward. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. I must do the works of him that sent me. Jesus cried out, not my will, but thy will be done. And then in Acts 27, oh, I love the Apostle Paul. He said, be of good cheer. Yeah, there you preachers go in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of triumph. You come off of this joy bit and this cheer bit. Yeah, we got it from the Apostle Paul. He said, be of good cheer. There stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. I guess Paul got it from the Lord, huh? And the angel got it from the Lord. And Paul got it from the angel. Fear not, Paul, God hath given thee all of those that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as God has said, as God has spoken. That's the language of an overcomer. That's the language of an overcomer. Anybody can quit. Doesn't take an IQ. It doesn't take brains. Doesn't take ability or talent or charisma. Anybody can quit. But oh, there's something about the Holy Ghost that'll get big in a little guy, a little man. There's something about the Holy Ghost that'll stand up big inside of God's servants and say, little David, don't be afraid of that big giant. You're just one rock away from victory. You're just one word away from victory. You're just one slingshot away from victory. So what's your word? Are you bewitched or are you blessed? Are you bewitched or are you blessed? Are you hindered? We are not of them that draw back, but we're of those that go all the way. Young pilot, give it the gas. Fly through the smoke. There's a war. We can't stop until we win the war.